Friday at a friend getting married last night. Yeah, I was in. Oh, yeah, I was. Yeah, it was our friend Agabus that many of you know, Pastor Agabus and his wife passed away about 2 years ago from cancer, and he got married again last night, so it was great to be there and be a part of that in Morristown. So I had no idea. Morristown. Yes, Morristown. And I was also, Friday night I was in Montville. I was like, that's nice. Yeah, I have no idea. I've spent no time in New Jersey, so I didn't know. But I know that Montville was a real high rent district because there were like houses that were 25, 30,000 square feet. It was like, yeah, I was like, oh, this is nice. I don't know much about New Jersey. Those amen. You know, one of the things that if you were not aware is next Sunday, we are not going to be here in the Sheraton. We're going to be in the park. We're going to do a church in the park. And we have done that the last 2 years in September, the first Sunday of September. And people are like, oh, it's so much fun. Why don't we do it more? So we are actually going to do it the first Sunday of every month from now until September. We're going to be over in the park. So pray for sun, pray, or at least not sun, just pray that it'll be warm and it won't be raining. Yeah, it doesn't have to be sunny, but in fact, probably a little cloud cover would be nice. But it'll be great. We'll be over there. And if you would like to help out, that would be great. Even we put under the seat, if you were here last week, we didn't have a bulletin, and we don't today because Pastor Ishtar's computer crashed. I mean, like crashed hard, and the hard drive is thrashed. It was under warranty, so they're replacing the hard drive, but unfortunately they weren't able to recover anything off of the hard drive, which is a real bummer. But also it was the only one that had a publisher on it that could do the bulletin. So hopefully we'll get it back this week. But under your seat there's a connection card. We printed those off. So if you would like to be a part in helping Church in the Park happen next week, come help us set it up and different things. That'd be fun. Or even if you'd like to initiate some sort of activity either before or after, let us know. Like if you want to play soccer, if you want to play ultimate frisbee, and you want to be kind of like the point person, let us know, because that's the beauty of being out in the park. I want to show, this is a picture that I took when I was walking to my car today, that there's an area right by our house that they redid, and they planted these trees about 6 months ago. And I was walking by and I saw this, and you know, it's a little breezy out there, but it's not like crazy breezy out there. But this tree was just knocked over and nobody hit it. It just fell over. And this is what we have been talking about. This tree, even though it's fairly tall, fairly big, it is not rooted. You know, we have talked a lot about how important Paul in Ephesians 3, he prayed that we would be rooted and established in his love, that we would be able to grasp how wide and high and long and deep is the love of Christ, that this is one of the things that we desire in our life, we desire in your life, more than anything else, is that you would be deeply rooted in Christ. Because this tree was not, and it only took a little bit of a breeze to knock it out of the ground. The same thing can be true in our lives. If we're not really rooted and established in who we are in Christ, we've talked a lot about that, that being seen in how God sees you now, having been defined by him, not ourselves, not the world, not anything else around us, our security, our acceptance, our significance, all being found in him, then whatever happens, big storms, little storms, we're not going anywhere. I remember when I was a kid, I lived in South Dakota, and I don't know if you've never been to South Dakota, it's a nice place to go in the summertime because there's some beautiful things there, but you don't want to go there in the winter. The winters are just nasty. But I remember we had this big oak tree in our backyard, and this thing was awesome because it was like the greatest climbing tree. You know, we lived there from the time I was about 5 till 10. So they were like prime, you know, tree climbing age, and I loved it because the branches were big and they were low enough you could get on them and then just climb and keep climbing up the tree. But I remember it didn't matter how severe the winter was. And there were some winters I can remember where it was 45 below zero without a wind chill factor. I mean, that's cold. But you know what? That tree never budged. I mean, it was a hurricane. That's Hurricane Lane. We would have all the times. I remember the, the sirens going off, we'd have to go down in the basement and, you know, wait for the hurricane, you know, or the, not a hurricane, tornadoes, rather. I said hurricane, tornadoes. Yeah, not a lot of hurricanes in South Dakota. Lots of tornadoes. And so all the tornado warnings. But you know what? That tree never budged. It didn't matter what came. Summer storms are crazy. Wind blowing and everything. Because that thing was rooted deep in the ground. And this is what God desires. It's what we desire. It's what Paul talks about. It's what Jesus talked about, is that we would be rooted deep in him. That our identity would be fixed on him. It says, fix your eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. Don't fix your eyes on anything else, because it will fail you. And you'll end up looking like that tree. It will not take much to blow your faith away if it's rooted in anything but him. So that was just a little, I saw that on my way today. I says, oh, this is great. This is a perfect illustration. So Tian was good enough to get it in there. Well, we've been talking about purity as part of our transformation series, the battle for our mind, our heart, and our body. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the battle for our mind, where it starts, you know, 1 Timothy 4:12. I've read it every week. I'm going to read it again. Paul, writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, says, don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And we talked about that. What does it mean to be an example in purity? That word, hagneia, in Greek, it means pure from defilement, not contaminated. That's how God calls us to live. But here's the key. If we're not first and foremost, as I was just talking about, rooted and established in Christ, then whatever happens here is going to lead you down a wrong path. You can't walk in purity, you can't walk in holiness if they're works of your flesh. They have to be works of God's Spirit. And the only way that happens is if we truly understand who we are in Christ. That's the way we see ourselves, what he says about us, not what we say about ourselves, not what anyone else says about us. So real quick, just talked about the battle for our mind, that's really where it starts. There are basically two plans. Plan A is God's plan, living his way by faith, submitting to his kingdom, to him as the king. Plan B is living our way by humanistic reasoning. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 10 that we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That this is the battle. This is where it starts. If we don't win this battle, it's all downhill from here. Because it always starts in our mind. You don't ever do anything without first having a thought. Now, you may just barely have the thought before you do it, but there's always a thought that goes before an action. So understand, this is where the first part of the battle starts. It's got to happen in our mind, that we've got to say, no, I've got to submit my mind to Christ. I've got to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. And we always think about that as being like sinful thoughts, like, lust or temptation to steal something or to lie. But it's any thought that's in opposition to Christ. It could just be, I want to go and do this. You know, Jesus talked about that. The man that says, you know, and he put in his heart, hey, I'm going to do this. And it says that night was his last day and he went to eternity. That we can't make plans for tomorrow. The only thing we're promised is today. And so we trust the Lord for today. So it can be any thought that sets itself up in opposition to God. Last week we talked about purity, the battle for our heart. Because we can do pretty well for that. We can walk through our day and those thoughts come in and we're like, no, we're submitting them, subjecting them to the heart of God, taking them captive and making them obedient to Christ. We're doing pretty well at that. But then what? Satan doesn't stop there. If he can't get you in your mind, he'll come after your heart. Yeah. And what's a heart? A heart is the seat of our emotions. It's our being. How we feel, what makes us tick, if you will. David said this in Psalm 24, verse 3, who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. It says out of the issues of, or it says out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth speaks. So what's going on in our heart, what we're feeling, what's happening, processing there, becomes what we say and what we do. yeah, it starts here, but if Satan can't get you there, he'll move here. I mean, all the time, how many times do we see people get just wrecked because they followed their emotions? I mean, grown men and grown women have devastated their entire life and their family because of some emotional connection. I mean, it's mind-boggling. We have politicians that they have some affair, maybe just an emotional affair with another person at the cost of their family, their job, their future. You go, there is no logic in that at all. So understand that our heart, our emotions will misguide us, mislead us all of the time. So we have to constantly submit them and understand that it says we're having a pure heart. In Philippians 4, Paul put it simple. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It says, and then the peace of God, which transcends our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. There's something that is so powerful when we say, no, I'm going to submit to God and His plan for my life above and beyond my own thinking, my own understanding, and even what I'm feeling. I mean, how many times do you hear people say, yeah, but I'm in love with them. Oh, well, that changes everything. I mean, why didn't you just tell me that? Then, I mean, throw the word of God out. I mean, you're in love with them. Or I'm not in love with them. That's what somebody says. I'm not in love with my wife anymore. Oh, well, then that's fine. Okay. I'm sure God's okay with it now. Why don't you, now that you cleared that up? No, it's not. Because if we're driven by our emotions, our life will constantly be a shipwreck. What's the difference between the sinful nature, our flesh, and the fruit of the Spirit? It's surrendering our heart, giving our heart to God. Because here's the fruit of the Spirit. It says, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, you will produce. Where do we invest ourselves? Because where we invest ourselves affects our heart. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart will lie also. Wherever you are investing yourself, He says, if you invest in things of eternity, that's where your treasure will be. If you invest in the things of this world, that's where your treasure will be. And that's also where your heart will be. The positioning of our heart. Who has your heart? Does Jesus have our heart? I mean, we say that, but there are a lot of times in my life, if I was honest, He didn't have my heart. Something else had my heart, had my will, my emotions, my desires, my hopes, my dreams. So we're going to finish today talking about purity, the battle for our body. So I got a couple questions for you. We talked about the first week, how we set an example in purity, but I want to ask a more specific question related to this. How do we set an example in purity for our body? Anyone? I'd like your input. How do we set an example in purity in our body?
How you present yourself in your clothing choices? How you present yourself in your clothing choices.
How you present yourself in your clothing choices. Okay. Anybody else? Come on, I know you guys have some thoughts going on in your head. There's no wrong answers. I'm not gonna like.
The kind of music you listen to.
The kind of music you listen to. Oh. Oh, Kian's pointing to Chinley, so he must have something.
Chinley was saying that the food that you eat.
The food they eat.
And I'm saying that sexual purity. What you? Yeah.
Okay, sexual purity.
Will you?
Oh, okay. Stacey's going to say food, too. Okay. Anybody else?
The scripture that comes to my mind is when it talks about how a woman's beauty comes from her heart, and it shouldn't come from fancy hairstyles or jewelry or the clothing that she wears. So I think we should always just remember that the purity of our body comes comes from Christ's love inside our hearts, and that we wouldn't try and strive to find beauty on the outside.
Okay. Did you have something?
In the campus ministry I work with, we talk about being above reproach in our actions, not just, you know, avoiding certain things, but like just not avoiding the appearance of evil, not just, you know, impurity, but even the appearance of impurity.
Good. Yeah, I think that, you know, one of the things about Scripture is it's always about practice. You know, if you're in theological circles, they'll talk about orthodoxy, which is important. It's what we believe. And we should be orthodox Christians, believing what the Word of God says, knowing what that is and living our life on it. But then there's orthopraxy. It's how we apply it. Because there are a lot of people that have good orthodoxy, but all they do is talk about it. And that's why James says, don't be simply hearers of the Word, but be doers. That the Word of God is always about how it's applied in and through our lives. So, what are ways that the enemy tries to win the battle for our body? It's probably some of the same ways that you talked. You know, it could be in how we dress or even how we look. You know, that we may look at people and it may be the way that we're seeing them. It may be through the music that we listen to, the TV shows, the movies that we see. We live in a culture that tells us this really big lie, at least as believers. How many of you have heard in our culture that say, it's your body, you can do whatever you want to with it? How many have heard that? As a believer, that's a lie. It's a lie. Because we have said that we have submitted our mind, heart, body, soul, everything to Jesus. It says, Paul says, it's no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. It's no longer my body, it's now the indwelling place, as Pastor Ishar was saying, for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, now dwells in people, not in places. So how do we defile our body? Because I guess, you know, the question is, if, you know, purity is to be free from defilement, pure from defilement, then I guess the other question would be, well, then how would we defile our body? And Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7. We read these verses last week, but they bear repeating for when we're talking about our body. In Mark chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus called the crowds to him and said, listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it's what comes out of a man that makes him unclean. After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Are you so dull? He asked. I love that. Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. You know what's interesting is that most of these have to do with your body, doing something with your body. I don't think you can steal, typically, without using your body. You can't murder someone without using your body. I mean, most of these actually involve your body. And it says, so what defiles a man is not even those acts, it's what's going on inside that brings on those acts. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which ties into something that Kian said, and I'm going to, probably not next Sunday, but probably the following Sunday, I'm going to spend a whole time talking about sexual purity. Because that's a big issue in our culture. And not just within our culture, within Christian culture. That statistically, the church is no better at remaining pure sexually than the world. And not only that, but they've done many studies with just church youth. Now, whether they're truly following Christ, I mean, who knows? But they're kids in youth groups and young adult groups that they don't even believe. There was a statistic, this is a number of years ago, it's probably, I would guess the statistics are worse, Josh McDowell had wrote a book called Right from Wrong, and the Barna Research Group did the study. They studied 3,900 young church youth from multiple of different denominations, and they found that more than 50% of them did not believe that sex outside of marriage was wrong. It was even higher than that. It was about 70% that didn't believe that oral sex or heavy petting was wrong. So now, there's one thing when we struggle with things, but there's a whole other one when we redefine the line. So we're going to talk about that. And it's not my job to tell you. It's God's Spirit to tell you. But understand this. God was not unclear about it. You know, that's always the, you know, when the question, I always love it, because this was me when I was young, and every young person I talked to, well, how far is too far? Well, see, you shouldn't be asking that question. Rather, the question should be, what's the Spirit of God saying? It's not about the letter of the law. It's about the Spirit of God who has now written the law upon your hearts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes, he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So here I have a follow-up question. I mean, he says, honor God with your body. So what does it mean to honor God with our body? I mean, are we supposed to just, you know, put on a habit like the nuns, or, you know, a cloak like the monks, and just, you know, put ourselves in a closet somewhere so we can't have bad thoughts and we can't do bad things? I mean, is that what the answer is? Well, it's not, because if you've done any history, church history, you would know about the Ascetic monks, and these guys were kind of crazy. They, you know, ascetics is all about kind of self-flagellation, trying to, you know, when Paul says, you know, I beat my body into discipline, well, they actually would do it. They would do crazy stuff. They would hold their fists together until their fingernails would grow through their hands. There was one guy, he stood on one leg on a pole that was about 30 feet in the air, for like 3 years. I mean, there was another guy, he rolled around in thorns so that he wouldn't, every time he had a lustful thought, he'd roll around in thorns. You know, but it didn't work, because they were just trying to do things that were external. Again, it starts in our heart. So how do we honor God with our body? I mean, in this day and age, in the world that we live in, I mean, we are permeated by sex. I mean, you can't turn anything anywhere without sexual images are everywhere. I mean, it was so funny, I think I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that Pastor Ishtar had sent me this link that was to Oswald Chambers, and he was talking about purity. Well, somehow when she sent it, it broke the link up, and I didn't see that, so I just clicked on the link. It opened to a porn site. I was like, okay, I'm going to something talking about purity, and it opens to a porn site. You know, that's the world that we live in. You don't have to look for it. It comes and finds you. So how do we, in 2012, young people, middle-aged people. I was 45 when I got married. Trust me, man, I understand the struggle. How do we honor God with our body? Anybody? It's hopeless? We recognize that it's not ours. That's huge. Yeah. Yeah, because, I mean, think about that. That sounds like such a simple idea, but that's really huge. Because if something is John's, like this is John's trumpet. I mean, this is what he does. I don't know how much it costs, but I'm sure that it's worth a lot of money, because this is what he does. Now, if I went and took it, not only would he have a problem, but probably everybody in this room would go, that's his trumpet. What are you taking it? It doesn't belong to you. That's a huge thing for us to understand, because in our nation, again, they come back, it's your body. You can do whatever you want to, it's your body. No, it's not. As a believer, you gave up all rights to your mind, heart, body, and soul. You gave them up. Now, we can keep taking them back, but you gave them up. So we have to keep coming back and saying, well, if it's not mine, it's easier to honor it. It is. Is it not easier to take care of somebody else's property better than your own? I don't know why that is. When I was a kid, I would go to somebody else's house and I would volunteer to do things like the dishes or take out the trash. You know, and my mom would always be flabbergasted, like, why don't you do that at home? I don't know. It seemed somehow it was easier at my friend's house. But see, when we have a right perspective to understand, no, it isn't mine anymore. Because it's far easier when we realize we don't own anything. It's part of our American problem. We think we own stuff. Well, no, in God's kingdom, we don't. In God's kingdom, we don't own anything. We're stewards. What's the difference between stewardship and ownership? One is I'm taking care of someone else's property. The other one is I'm doing whatever I want to with something. And we live in a culture that says, it's my body, I own it. And as believers, we have to say, no, that's not true. I have given up all rights. So to honor my body, it starts with flipping the script and saying, yeah, it's not mine any longer. So, like he says, when you walk in sexual immorality, I mean, you're not just sinning against yourself. Your body is the dwelling place of God. Now, imagine if you would, and I don't care if it's you're looking at pornography or if you're having sex or you're just doing something you shouldn't be doing. Imagine if Jesus was physically, imagine if your mom was physically standing there or your dad or whoever, me. It would probably change your behavior. Well, get it. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you. Not theoretically, in reality. So that's why he says when you do these things, it's not just unto yourself. You're dishonoring that which is no longer yours. See, now if John gave me his trumpet, which I don't think he's going to do, then I could do whatever I wanted to with it. And see, guess what? We have told God, it's no longer my will, but it's yours. It's no longer my body, but it's yours. It's no longer my heart, but it's yours. For him to do with what? As he sees fit. One of the things that I mentioned this last week, that we were at a gathering, and a man by the name of Dr. Miles Monroe was sharing, and that one of the biggest problems we have in America is that our mindset of Western thinking, it comes back to this idea of ownership, comes back to this idea of rights, it comes back to the things that we value and worship. And we make them at least elevated to the level of the Word of God. Sometimes we elevate them above them. And Jesus said he came and brought the kingdom. We talk about him being the king, but if he's the king, all subjects of the king do whatever the king says. There's no question. In fact, if you rebel against the king, you died. Or you were thrown in prison, dungeon, whatever, and you were tortured. Paul, I quoted this, but it's in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not mine anymore. That, as simple as that seems, that's a huge thing for us to understand and live. It's not mine anymore. I've given up all rights. So then I'm walking through whatever in my life, my question should always be, what is the Spirit of God telling me? Because it says, the steps of a righteous man or woman are what? Ordered by the Lord. Now listen, that term ordered, we kind of read that sometimes, we're like, oh, ordered by the Lord. No, do you know what orders are? I mean, if you're in the military and you get orders, is it negotiable? You say, well, you know, personally, I don't really want to go to Afghanistan. You know, could I go to Paris instead? No, you get orders And your commanding officer tells you what you will do. And it says, the steps of a righteous man or woman are ordered by the Lord. It says that he will tell us where to go. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and what? He will direct your paths. Your path. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14, chapter 7, verse 1, this is a verse that we hear a lot. I mean, if you've been around the church, you've heard it a lot. And we oftentimes correlate it to dating relationships, because it talks about being yoked with an unbeliever, and it does relate to that, but it relates to far more. Starts in verse 14, Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. Now, I think most of us have an idea of what being yoked is, but unless you grew up on a farm maybe 100 years ago, you probably don't. Now, actually, Ilta, I've been to Albania, and parts of Albania, they still use oxen. And I was actually there, and I saw oxen pulling plows, and is it right? Yeah, she probably has a good picture. Most of us, we've probably seen a picture, but you've probably never seen oxen actually yoked and working. But the idea is that there were two oxen, and one was always the dominant one. One had the strength, the maturity, it was older. And so when Jesus says, cast your cares upon me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light, what he's saying is, I'm the one carrying the weight. I'm the one that's holding the yoke. I'm the one that's pulling. All you got to do is follow. And the reason it's light and it's easy is because he's doing all the heavy lifting. But imagine if that other bull, that young bull, decides he wants to go this way. Well, here's where the big oxen comes in. You're yoked together. You're not going far. And it says that don't be yoked to unbelievers. In other words, don't be in a relationship where you're walking in step with someone who's not going in the same direction that you are. And that's not just talking about dating. It's talking about business. It's talking about friendships. I mean, am I saying don't have friends? Don't know? Of course you have friends. But when you're in intimate friendships, when you have like covenantal relationships, people that you are walking through life, you know what's going on in their life, they know what's going on in your life, and if you can't share the deepest thing in your life, your walk with Christ, how deep can your relationship be? Again, the foundation is not rooted in Christ. So he says, don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? That's Satan. What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. I think as we close today, I guess the question I have for all of us is, will we submit to God's kingdom, where he is truly king, where we submit heart, mind, soul, body to him? It's no longer mine, it's his. I wonder how often we actually stop and think about whether or not we are being an example in purity in our mind, in our heart, and in our body. I mean, when was the last time you actually asked God before you picked up your iPod to listen to it? Before you went to watch a movie, or you just turned the TV on, or you picked up a book to read it? And again, I'm not here to tell you what to do, but I am going to challenge you to bring God's Spirit into the equation. Because Here's the deal. You can't be submitted to a king that doesn't ever have a voice in your life. You can say, he's my king, but if you don't ever hear anything that he has to say, he's really not your king. I can say my life is submitted to God, but if I'm not actually asking God how I should walk through life in every area, I mean, how many decisions do we make? Does God actually care about where you go eat breakfast? Yes, he does. You're going, come on. Well, hey, Paul said pray about everything. And you go, well, that's impossible. Well, no, it's not. It's. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm there, but I don't think it's impossible. God wouldn't have it in his word. It's a constant choice to submit to his voice over my own. It's a choice to let his voice be the loudest one in my life. Because how many times, do you read the story of Jesus and the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well? It says that he must go through Samaria. Now, if you know anything about the geography of Samaria and Israel, it was not the quickest way to get where he was going. It was the long way around. Why would you take the long way around? Because God said, I've got an appointment for you. How many times does God have appointments for us throughout our day that we miss, either one, because we're not asking, two, we're not listening? What does it mean to be yoked to God? What does it mean to surrender and submit my mind, my heart, and my body to him? See, like I said, it's not a question of asking what's too far. No, it's just saying, God, what's your plan for me? My job isn't to tell you, it's to God to tell me what I'm supposed to do. Someone told me years ago, when you preach the word of God, it brings conviction. When you preach your convictions, it brings condemnation. My job is not to get up here and tell you what God has told me to do or not do. I may share examples, but at the end of the day, it says we have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It means you got to get before God and say, God, what does it look like for me? Now, there's certain things God makes clear, but there's a lot of things he doesn't make clear. So then we have to say, okay, Spirit of God, you live in me. You said if I trust you, you'll lead me and guide me. You said if my heart is rendered before you, that you'll order my steps. If all those things are true, then it constantly comes back to the same thing. What does it mean to submit to him and listen to his voice? And a lot of that is some things have to shift. Even as Emma said, that we got to realize we don't own our body anymore. We gave up rights. You don't own your mind anymore. And you go, yeah, I am feeling a little bit crazy right now. No, it's God's. So what does that look like? It's this, it isn't these 10 things and life will be right. I mean, we love to package things in America or the Western world that, you know, here's the 10 way, you know, do the 10 keys to success as a Christian. It doesn't work that way. That was called the 10 Commandments. And their purpose was to show that we couldn't cut it. It wasn't supposed to be a model for living. It was supposed to be a realization that, wow, without God, we're toast. So how do we live that way? How do we constantly say, God, I want to live a pure life? Well, it starts back where we're talking about. I'm rooted and established in him. What does it mean that I'm in Christ? What does it mean that I now have the mind of Christ? I've been given a new mind. I've been made a new creation. Those aren't hopeful things. They've been done. It says, when Christ came in, I went from being dead to being alive. But it says, now I'm not a slave to sin. I'm a slave to righteousness. So you didn't quit being a slave. You just now are your God's slave. You're not your own slave. You're not the world's slave. You're not Satan's slave. I mean, that's the language Paul uses. He says, I'm a bond slave. I chose to surrender myself to God. So I want to ask you to just close your eyes and bow your heads for a minute as we prepare to finish. I'm so, there's part of me that is always reluctant, even when we start talking about things like holiness and purity. Because it's very easy for us to go to, well, what do I do? What do I do? What's it look like? Well, it looks like what we've been talking about. A surrendered heart, a surrendered life, a surrendered mind, constantly given over to Christ. That it can't be a work of my flesh. It has to be a work of His Spirit. And so I guess I want to ask if there's anybody who maybe you've not taken step one, which is submitting your life to Christ. It says in Romans 10:9 that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, that we will be saved. Realizing that we are sinners and we need a Savior, that we have this disease called sin and there's only one solution, that's confessing and repenting of it before God and asking Christ to make us whole. So I'd just ask, is there anyone today that you've not done that? You've not made that decision. You've not confessed your sin. You've not realized or maybe recognized that you were a sinner and you needed a Savior. But you say, man, today I want to do that. And you raise your hand and say, yes, today I want to confess Christ as my Lord. I want to make the first step where I'm submitting myself to Him. Because it says, then the Holy Spirit comes to live within you. Is there anyone today? Well, my second question is for those of us that know Christ, it says that we are the temples of the Holy Spirit, as we were even just reading there in Corinthians, is that we realize we have not been living that kind of a surrendered life. We theoretically, maybe even at places in our life, yeah, God has had everything. But at this moment, if I'm honest, He doesn't. I'm not walking in complete surrender in my mind, in my heart, in my body, in my spirit. I guess my question would be, is there anyone that says today, yeah, that's me. I want to recommit to that. I want to reaffirm that I'm surrendering myself to Christ completely, to walk in the Spirit and not the flesh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Put your hands down. Thank you. Well, Lord God, I'm thankful that, God, this is not a work of our flesh. Lord, we can't be pure from defilement, not contaminated in and of ourselves. Because, Lord, just walking through this world, we're going to end up being selfish. We're going to look after our own concerns above others. Lord, those are things we'll do naturally. The only way we cannot do that is to constantly submit and surrender ourselves to You. So, God, even as each one has raised their hand and said, yeah, this is where I am. I'm recommitting. I'm reconvening in the kingdom of God, that I'm now in yoke with Christ, that I'm going to submit myself in every way to Him. So, Lord, may You give us strength. If there's places where, Lord, our thinking is awry, where we're seeing ourselves through the eyes of people, through the eyes of ourselves, through the eyes of circumstances, Lord, that You'd help us to see our eyes solely through You, that we are Your sons and daughters. That's our identity. We are Your kids. We are kids of the King. And Lord, that we would surrender to You as the King. We love You. We trust You. We give thanks for all that You're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, just before we finish today, want to encourage the ushers to get the baskets. And as I was saying, that under your seat, there is a connection card. So if you are a guest today, maybe you've been here before, but you haven't had a chance to fill out one of the cards, we'd love to have you do that just so we can say, it was great having you here. We're so glad you're here. If you have any questions, you can mark those as well. If you'd like to help with Church in the Park, please put your name on there and just write that in there as well. There was something else that I wanted to mention. I don't recall what that was. But that's a big thing. If you have any questions or you just want to fill it out, please do. Well, Lord God, as we come to give, God, may we give as You challenge us in Corinthians to be hilarious givers, God, to give with joy. Lord, not because it's demanded, but because we have been so blessed. Because, God, it doesn't matter whether in the natural we have a lot or we have a little, that everything we have is from your hand. Lord, you give perfect gifts. You give good gifts. So, God, may we give back generously as we have received. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, buddy. So if the worship team wants to come up, it seems like there is something else going on that I'm not thinking about what it is. How many are, I guess, in the midst of finals or preparing for finals? Raise your hand. So, okay, look around you and pray for them. I'm so thankful that that's not me this week, but I feel your pain. Yes, yes, and I'm going to pray for you right now. I'll do that. So we won't theoretically pray for you. So if that was you, put your hands up in the air as a sign of surrender. And maybe you're feeling a little bit overwhelmed. And Lord God, we thank you. God, you care about everything in our lives. And God, we know that Lord, you won't do the work for us, but you'll be with us as we do the work. God, you'll bring things to mind. You'll give us, and Lord, even as these ones have chosen on a day where it would have been easy to stay home, study, relax, be part of a study group, they've chosen to be in church. And so, Lord, I ask that you bless that. God, as they have chosen to honor you, to put you first, God, that you will bring that back 100-fold. And God, that even as they do study with others, as they're part of group projects, as they're part of study groups, Lord, that they'll be able to be a light. God, that it won't, in the end of the day, be about a test or a project or a paper, but it will be bringing glory to your name. So God, give them grace, give them strength. May you, the one that created them, give the ability to understand, to process information, to think as you have created them to think. We thank you for that, Lord. May they just keep giving it to you, Lord. Take the pressure, Lord. Even as we said, cast their cares upon you, because your yoke is easy, your burden is light. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, let's stand up and worship as we prepare to go.
Thou stand with love's high and not abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I stand with soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. And arms high and heart abandoned.
You put your arms up, buddy.
In awe of the one who gave it all. Oh, I stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. And I stand with arms high and heart abandoned, oh, in awe of the one who gave it all. Oh, I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours. All I am is yours.
Have an awesome week. God bless you. If we have a couple of guys could help, the kid stuff is down the hall past the bathrooms in the room there. Maybe a couple of guys could help break all that down and take it out to the van. That'd be awesome. We love you. Have an awesome week. May you be a light everywhere you go. Go in the blessings of the Lord.